I've been noticing lately that the fuel prices around our city have come down significantly, and it's been really good. We've seen fuel for under a dollar, and that's been pretty impressive after seeing it so high over the last few years. It's nice to get it at a reasonable price, but have you noticed this other cheap fuel called E10 fuel everywhere? I know that it is a blended fuel. I did my research, it's 10% ethanol, and it's ethanol is a renewable energy that's made out of cane sugar, and sometimes it's made out of sorghum and so on. So really, E10 is a blend of garden mulch and real fuel. You got that? It's a blended kind of fuel. If you use E10, keep an ear out for knocking and rattling sounds and pinging noises. And if you hear anything like that, stop using it, okay? No, I'm joking, E10's fine. In fact, there's even a fuel that's E85 out. And those of you who are into V8 supercars know that since 2009, that's what they've all been running on. Who would think that garden mulch could go so hard? It's quite impressive, isn't it? But don't use E85 in an ordinary car. It is a blend of real fuel and garden mulch that will do damage. Unless, of course, you've got one of these new Holden Commodore VE Series 2. If you've got one of them, go for it. Garbage fuel in a garbage car goes great. Sorry. I couldn't resist saying that. Blended fuels. Look, honestly, they're fine. Blended fuels, they're okay. You can blend fuels, you can blend foods. We do that all the time, you know, blend egg and sugar and you get great pavlova. You can blend a lot of things, but one thing that you cannot blend and one thing that we must not blend is the gospel. The gospel cannot be blended. It is the good news of God's grace of eternal life that is freely given to you by faith. That is by belief, that is by trusting in the Lord Jesus as your saviour. The gospel is God's mercy, God's forgiveness, given as a gift to law-breaking rebels like you and I. You cannot blend the gospel with religion. You cannot blend the gospel with law without wrecking your faith. That's what we're going to look at today. People just want to do that. Unfortunately, they want a blend. They want to blend the gospel freedom with slavish law-keeping, and the result is the destruction of their faith. That's what we're looking at today in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, shut them down and shut them up. People that want to be a wannabe law teachers that blend the gospel and say that you need to be a Christian, you need to be both believing in Jesus and doing law. No, that's a blend that will never work. Shut them down, shut them up, says Paul to Timothy. They are wrecking the work of God in Ephesus. They are stalling the work. God's work is the spread of the gospel across our world. God's word is spread by the gospel message being heard by people, being accepted by people that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, and then by obeying him as Lord and Saviour and telling others. God's work is stalled in the Christian life when people lose sight of the freedom that Jesus has won for them and they start trying to live by law. This blend of gospel and law, it ruins faith. I can't be clearer than that. Last week we saw the weeds of false teaching were pushing us up and pulling Christ down, and we saw that the solution to those doctrinal weeds was to keep on using the double action of the gospel. The gospel has a double action. Remember the seesaw? We are receivers of God's grace. We are the undeserving rebels. Jesus is our awesome Saviour. This week we're looking specifically at one really stubborn weed of false teaching that won't go away. It is this destructive blend of law and gospel that false teachers want to promote. Look at verse 6. Look back there. In Ephesus, there's leaders who are well respected in the church community. They have, we're told, they have departed from the gospel. They've departed from a truer heart, a good conscience and a sincere faith. They have left that and they've turned to meaningless talk. And verse 7, they want to be teachers of the law. They do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Shut them up, says Paul to Timothy. The law here is the old covenant. It's the whole old system of rules that Israel was given by God to regulate their lives. And it makes sense, doesn't it, that in the first century, as the new covenant came into play, that the old covenant would have still been confusing for people to work out how they were to live as believers in the Lord Jesus. It makes sense in the first century that there was going to be confusion as the new covenant superseded the old. This confusion would arise. What is unbelievable to me is that 21 centuries later, that same pernicious weed of false teaching is ruining Christians and their faith today. The author of Hebrews in the first century, he was obviously a very optimistic person. He said in chapter 8, verse 13, God, in calling the new covenant new, he made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. He must have been too optimistic. 21 centuries later, we have false teachers persistently wanting to blend this law and grace issue and stall the work of God and wreck faith. Wannabe teachers of the law, they divide the law into categories, separate up into little sections, and then they argue and promote controversial speculations over which parts need to be kept by Christians and which parts don't. And they work out which bits you need to hold to and which bits you can give the flick, and it is a mix. It's an E10 fuel mix. Some of them want 90% Jesus, but you need 10% law. And then there's fights about what is the 10%. Is it this bit or that bit? Is it tithing? Is it Sabbath keeping? And they fight and squabble over which bits we need to keep. And they have an E10 mix. Others want an E85 mix. They want all law and very little Jesus. Let's reconstruct the temple. Let's set up the old sacrificial system. Let's make our governments adhere to the rules of the kings of Israel and so forth. The re-establishment of the sacrifices and ceremonies of the old. And they want a massive mix of law, very little gospel. Paul says here, any blend of law and gospel in the Christian community is false teaching, full stop. You cannot blend these two things. Those who impose law-based religion, whether little or large, are false teachers who don't know what they're talking about and need to be silenced. We are saved and we are sanctified by grace and grace alone. We live and we serve by grace and grace alone. There is no blend of law and gospel that is acceptable or tolerable in the Christian community. So, having said that, what do we do with the law? We're told, verse 8, we know that the law is good. It's not evil. The law is good. It is from God if it is used properly. If it is used properly, it has a legitimate use. What is it? Read on, verse 9. We know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and for rebels. So that's clear, isn't it? The law is good, it has a purpose, it's not for the righteous, it's for rebels. Who are the righteous? Who are the rebels? Who are the righteous? See, to be righteous, maybe you're thinking, oh, well, I'm the righteous. I help my neighbour. I loan my ladder. I do Meals on Wheels. I'm a good fellow. I'm a good person. That is not what righteousness is. Righteousness is not being a nice neighbour. To be righteous is to be right in God's sight. To be righteous is to get the verdict of not guilty before God, the holy judge. Nobody's righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's verdict is we are all unrighteous from the cradle to the grave. You can't get righteous by effort. Law-keeping is a lost cause because Hebrews 7:19 tells us the law made nothing perfect. And for that reason, as far as righteousness is concerned, it has to be set aside as it is weak and useless with regard to righteousness, and a better hope had to be introduced. Who are the righteous? Well, the righteous are those who get their righteousness by faith, not works, not law. Romans 3:21, after spelling out the total unrighteousness as the condition of the entire human race, Paul says, there's hope. There is hope. You can be righteous. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Who are the righteous? All who have faith. All who are trusting Jesus Christ. How do the righteous live? By faith. The righteous will live by faith, not law. Verse 8, the law is not made for the righteous. Paul's one of the righteous. He's not into law keeping. Look at verse 14. The grace of the Lord was poured out to him abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He lives by faith. Timothy's one of the righteous. He's not into law keeping. Verse 2, he holds to the true faith. He relies on grace, mercy, and peace from God in Christ. He recognises he's a rebel sinner. He's relying on grace, mercy, and peace from Christ. The gospel is good news of the gift of righteousness to all who put their faith in Jesus. See verse 16, Paul says, all who would believe in Jesus receive eternal life. The righteous will live. That is, they will not die. The righteous will live by faith. And Paul says, all who believe in Jesus will receive life. Eternal life. We live now and forever by trusting Jesus, who conquered death, who rose from the dead and lives forevermore. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the gospel is pure grace to law-breaking rebels. Pure grace to law-breaking rebels. We are saved not by what we do, but by what Jesus has done. And that is why, after Paul has explained the gospel, he often does this. He gives us the gospel and then he breaks out into praise. And we should do the same. Look at verse 17. We law-breaking rebels, we who have failed to meet God's standards in thought, word and deed, we receive eternal life by grace. We receive righteousness by faith in Jesus. So charge your glasses and be upstanding and propose the toast to the King. Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so the law is not for the righteous, which it isn't, and our rule for life and practice is not law. What's its purpose? Well, verse 8 goes on and tells us the law is good if it's used lawfully. Now, I'm going to be as clear as I possibly can now. The law, the good use of the law is that it is a picture and it is a passport. All right? It is a picture and it is a passport. It's not a program for life and practice. It is a picture of what righteousness looks like. It is a summary of what perfection is. See, the summary of the law, and we see that in a number of places in the New Testament, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. That is how the law is summarised. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that an incredibly amazing and attractive picture? Unconditional, uncompromising, unending love for God and neighbour. That is the beautiful picture that the law paints for us. And as you look at that beautiful picture, you get two powerful things happening within you. There is a longing that is raised within you. If you look at the law, you will have a longing within you for something better. And you will have a discontentment with what is. That's what the law does. It gives us a longing for something better and a discontentment with what is. As a picture, the law does this for us. See, there's a picture that I really like. Isn't that a beautiful picture on the beach? Just tranquility, candles, sunset, dug into the sand. It's beautiful. I had a go at doing it. Epic fail. The law does that. It's a beautiful picture that we never get there. This is what we experience. This is what we see. See, our world fills us with discontentment as we look at the law. The law is perfect, and our world is problem-filled. and it grieves us. What do we see all around us? What do you see in your streets and in your homes and in your city? Verse 8, read it. It's awful, isn't it? Lawbreakers and rebels, ungodly and sinful, unholy and irreligious, those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, they're sexually immoral, there's homosexuals, there's slave traders, there's liars, perjurers, everything else that's contrary to the sound doctrine. That's what we experience, isn't it? That's what we see everywhere. That's what we get at the movies, 50 Shades of Grey and other filth like that. The media, the billboards, the playgrounds, the politicians. It's there, isn't it? And it fills us with discontentment. But it's not just out there. It's also in here. Have a think about your own heart. Look at verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying, full, worthy of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Only a saved person can say that. Can you say that you are the worst of sinners? Only someone who is right with God can say that. It's not because of the righteous things you've done. You're right with God because of his mercy. See, verse 8 to 10, it shows up the evil in my heart. It's terrible, but that's the truth. I tell lies. I ride roughshod over others and treat them as if they are slaves. But what right do I have to demand that Christine have a meal, hot meal for me when I get home? That's just treating her like a slave. I cave into sexual immorality. I am a law-breaking rebel. I am a godly, ungodly sinner. See, the law fills us with this discontentment at our heart's condition, at our city's condition, at our lost world. We feel that discontentment because it doesn't match up to the perfection of the law, does it? We are filled with discontentment, but we're also filled with longing. See, that is something that I really longed for. I wanted to see that beautiful picture. Others, that picture grabs me. This picture might grab a fisherman. The perfect spot fills you with longing to get out there. Or maybe this fills you with longing, watching the V8 supercars. The law is a picture that grabs us all. It paints a utopia where everyone loves God and loves their neighbour, rather than hating them and the violence that we see all around us. See, in a perfect world, people wouldn't try and sneak in through the window to steal your stuff. In a perfect world, people wouldn't be shooting each other. The proper use of the law is it is a picture, but it also works as a passport. Do you notice how little in this book and right throughout the New Testament there is about the law? There's little on the law, lots on Jesus. There's a reason for that. It's because the law is like a passport. You don't talk much about your passport, do you? Your passport identifies you. It verifies you to be the one who you say you are. And once you've been verified, the passport's done its job. Pop it back in your pocket. The law has done its job. It continues to identify and verify that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the saviour of our world. You don't keep staring at the passport after you've identified and verified the person. You put it away and you concentrate on the person. If you kept on concentrating on the passport, you'd be a bit weird, wouldn't you? The passport is not the person, it just verifies the person. And so the law does that. It IDs Jesus. It convinces us and that he is the one that the law pointed to. Jesus is the one who fulfills the law. He's the one who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul and strength. He's the one who loved his neighbour as himself. He is the one who can meet that longing for the perfect world that we want. He's the one who can restore all things and reduce and annihilate evil in our world and in our hearts. He is the solution that we're looking for that the law only painted. He is the person, not the picture. We are saved by faith in Jesus. We serve by faith in Jesus. Look with me at verse 18. Paul comes back to the command that he gives to Timothy to shut down the wannabe teachers of the law who store God's work by blending gospel and law. These false teachers who push people back to behavior of law keeping rather than on to perfection by faith in Jesus. Paul says to Timothy, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the promise, prophecies about you. I'm giving it to you that you may fight the battle well. You might fight the good fight. The battle is to live by faith in the freedom that Jesus has won for you. There's a battle. Because we are righteous in Christ and Christ alone. We are guilt-free in him. We have clean consciences because of Jesus. We who can openly confess that we are the worst of sinners have righteousness by faith, and we exercise that righteousness by our actions. So don't cave in. Because if your faith gives away, option B is all you've got. And option B is the treadmill of works. It's reverting back to, I don't have righteousness, I need to earn righteousness, I need to start keeping rules. And then away you go and you wreck your faith, along with these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They went down that road, they wrecked their faith, they've gone back to religion. Living in the freedom of faith is so difficult because it's so undefined. Follow Jesus. Do as he did. Love your neighbour as yourself. Do what Jesus did. That's why living by the law is so attractive, because it actually gives us something that we can tangibly grab onto. We actually, by default, love something that is rulish, that is secure, that is satisfying, that is maybe even ego-boosting. You can tick the list of all the things you've done, and then you feel like you've somehow reached a state of maybe pleasing God. And even worse, preaching law, it actually works. It superficially does give you results. If you're struggling as to get people to be faithful to coming to church, preach Sabbath law. Tell them that they must be there, or otherwise they are not meeting God's standards. And people will come out of duty, not joy. And if you want to, struggling with finances or whatever, preach tithing. It'll boost your numbers. It'll boost your dollars. Jonathan Edwards, great 17th century Puritan, talking about the Sabbath keeping, he goes, there's so many pages are written about what Christians were to do and not do that they didn't have enough time in their 6 days to read everything they were meant to do on the seventh day. It's what happens. Preach tithing, and people will give to keep a law and not out of joy and generosity as required. Preach law and faith is shipwrecked. Our message is Jesus Christ. Our message is people, come to Jesus. He is the King. When you come to him, you will receive forgiveness for your sins. You will receive his righteousness. You will be declared right before God. You will receive eternal life. And here is this life. As we live in this life now, in this world, as we wait for the return of Jesus, we live by faith. We have been freed from law to live by faith and faith alone. So there is no blend of law and faith in the Christian message. We have been freed from law. We have been righteous, made righteous in Christ. The righteous live by faith. So the question that I have for you, and we need to counterbalance this, is how will you use your freedom? So that's the question. How will you use your freedom? Is your response to what I've been saying, great, I am free, I can live as I want? See, you are free. But Jesus was free too. And Jesus decided that he would use his freedom to save others. If you've come to Jesus in faith, then you are indeed free. Absolutely. I will not disagree with that. You are free indeed. But it's an odd response to say, great, now I'm free for me. That's a very odd response. We should rather seek to freely serve God and freely serve our brothers and sisters. Do you notice verse 12? It's very insightful, isn't it? Paul has been set free. He has received righteousness from God. What does he say? He thanks God. He thanks Jesus for appointing him to service. See, we're free to serve, not free for me. God's plans for us are eternal. They are not temporary. He has graciously given us the law so to show us that we can't make it on our own, and he has graciously given us a Saviour who makes it possible for us to gain this eternal life. Selfishness should no longer be our focus. We have eternal life in Jesus. Everyone who enters life by trusting Jesus will be interested in extending that life and that invitation out to others. And so the work of God is not stalled, but advances. We are under observation, friends. You are under observation. There are others around you who are watching your life and practice. They're wanting to see, what difference does Jesus make in your life? What are they seeing? See, children who see their parents who are free from the law and who say, that means we can serve God occasionally, they're going to pick up a very strange version of Christianity. Children who see their parents using their freedom to work 7 days a week non-stop, or to see them drop out of Christian fellowship and go chasing other goals on the sporting field or whatever, they're going to see a very strange version of Christianity. Because the priority of a gospel-free person is to do what God wants. We have been wonderfully set free from the restrictions of the law by Jesus Christ. But it is also a wonderful thing that we can then freely turn around and serve our God and his people, guided by his word and his spirit. So let us fight this battle well. Let us hold on to faith and a good conscience in Christ alone. Let us remember that he sends us out every day with freedom and joy, the freedom and joy of the gospel, to serve him. As we long for the day when our faith will be made sight, let's hold on to that freedom and use our freedom to serve others.